Certainly good to be back in Mount Olive again and to be with you. Been up here a lot of times over the last 4 years. Heard a lot of good sermons, and we've enjoyed your time of fellowship and still enjoy your fellowship in spite of the fact that I've been threatened not to be spoken to anymore simply because I'm moving to the state of Arizona. But we're happy to be here. And not only is this my fourth service today, but I was in two yesterday. I went to a black association last night, and the priest, Brother Rakes, and I, and we just had a delightful time there. And one thing that was really outstanding to me is when one preacher got through, they preached five preachers. When one preacher got through preaching, this sister just started singing, "My God is real. I can feel him in my soul." They sang all of the verses. And she just started singing the chorus. And they just kept singing the chorus. They must have sang it five or six times. And then this sister gets up over here. And this sister over here just points at her. And they start singing to each other as they come across the front of the building. And they meet right in the middle and embrace one another, singing, "My God is real." And it was delightful to be there, and I'm happy to be here tonight, although I wonder at this particular point what I'm doing here. I have one of those subjects in mind, or a text at least, that I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do with it. I don't have any idea where to start. All I know is I've got to try, if the Lord would add his blessings. I want to read a little more than I normally do. I want to turn to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 12. I've never spoken on this subject before that I hope to speak on tonight. And if the Lord doesn't come, I assure you I won't be here long. I'm going to take the time tonight to read the entirety of the 17 verses of the 12th chapter of Jeremiah. And I want you to notice that in the first four verses, Jeremiah is making a complaint to the Lord. And then in the next verses 5 through 17, the Lord is speaking. Do you get the impression maybe we ought to be listening to the Lord more than we're doing talking to him? Well, let's see what this 12th chapter says. "Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgments. Wherefore doth the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are all they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yea, they have taken root. They grow, yea, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their reins. But thou, O Lord, knowest me. Thou hast seen me and tried my heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every wicked field wither? For the wickedness of them that dwell therein, the beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end." Now the Lord starts speaking. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou hast trusted, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. My heritage is unto me as a lion in the forest. It crieth out against me, therefore I have hated it. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds around about are against her. Come ye, assemble all the beasts of the field, come to devour. Many pastures have destroyed my vineyards. They have trodden my portion underfoot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. They have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate because no man layeth it to heart. The spoilers are come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. They have sown wheat, but they reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord against all mine evil neighbors that toucheth the inheritance, which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck them out of the house of Judah from and pluck out of the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass, after that I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they might be taught, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck them up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. That's a very sober reading, isn't it? In the brothers prior tonight, he mentioned about being carried to the mountaintop. Anybody on the mountaintop yet? Jeremiah was an unusual prophet. Called at a very unusual time in his ministry. He was chosen to be a prophet before he was ever born. He was called to this prophetic office when he was very young. He was commissioned of God to be a prophet. Three times in the first chapter, God reminds Jeremiah that you're mine. I've called you. I've commissioned you. You belong to me. He was forbidden to marry because of the terrible things that were going on in the land. He never made a convert. How long did Jeremiah prophesy? 40 years. He never made a convert. Wonder if he got discouraged. He was rejected by his own people. He was put in stocks. He was in prison and charged with being a traitor. His message, his own message, broke his own heart. He wanted to resign, and God wouldn't let him. It's almost as if when Jeremiah said, I will not speak in thy name anymore, that he was making a resignation to God, and then God said, Jeremiah, I'll just hold it here a while. Because later he will come back and say, it's as fire shut up in my bones. Jeremiah's an unusual prophet. Lived in a very difficult time. I was lamenting in my musings just coming up this evening. It has been 9 years since I have baptized anybody into the church that I pastored. Now, and I baptized some down at Old Mill and some over in the Philippines, but it's been 9 years. I guess I got 31 to go before I can really complain. Because Jeremiah didn't make a convert in 40 years. The text that I want to deal with, the Lord willing, will be the fifth verse. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? I cannot recall of how many years it has been since I first began to feel a burden to warn the Lord's people. And not just warning within itself, but a warning that was coupled with preparation. We, without a doubt, are living in perilous times. In the 17th century, there were 3.5 million people killed by war. In the 18th century, there were 5.2 million killed by war. In the 19th century, there were 5.5 million killed by war. And in the 20th century, not counting Vietnam, because the statistics come out before then, in the 20th century alone, there have been 28.2 million killed by war. That says nothing of the millions of unborn babies that have been taken out of the mother's womb simply because a doctor believed it was all right. We are living in perilous times. I have been convinced for some time that God's people needed to be preparing. Somebody asked me about Y2K. You might ought to do some preparing. I don't know. But I will tell you this. With the clouds that are now on the horizon of our nation, there will be dark times coming. And your only hope is that your hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. That will be our only hope. Let me present some thoughts to you. I'm sure that you have heard from your own pastor as well as other preachers about the idea of being a witness. We should be witnesses as to what God has done in our lives. Several years ago, there was a preacher in Georgia. I asked an old preacher down there, his old LZD Spear Sr. He died last year up in the age of, in the 90s. They asked Brother Spear, what did the church have 50 years ago that it doesn't have today that you miss? And without reservation, old Brother Spear said the testimonials. He said because there was such strength in the testimonials, to hear the different ones arise and speak about how good the Lord had been to them, about how he had delivered them here, provided this there, and he misses that. My only problem with a testimonial today in some churches is that I'm afraid that too many people wouldn't have anything to talk about. Because that I have to ask the question, not only of you, but of myself at the same time, am I having experiences with God to the point that I would have something to say? Should I be called upon to give a testimonial? There's an old brother. He come to our meeting back in April when we had a special meeting. And I was down at their association last night. He's an old black deacon. He is 95 years old. And you can't talk to that brother without him talking about how good the Lord has been to him. Now think about that for a moment. Just let your mind dwell on that. Here is an old black brother that was born in 1904. Look at the times that he lived in. Look at the heartache that he went through. Look at how that he and his people were treated by so many. For one reason and one reason alone, the color of his skin. And yet today, that old brother talks about nothing, but how good the Lord's been. Now that's a sweet spirit. He's not bitter. He's not angry. He's not upset. I sat down by him last night and put my arm around him. And I said, brother, is the Lord still being good to you? A great big smile come on his face. And he said, he sure is. He has something to say. The Lord has been good to him. But when we consider the fact, do we have anything to say? It is sad. In some respects, I heard a minister put it this way a few years ago. He said, it seems like in our lifetime that the only opportunity that our primitive Baptist preachers have to speak to other people is at a funeral. And that's true. I'm going to try to get all this together. I hope I make sense of this. In 1991, if I remember the year correctly, Brother Bradley started the preachers' meetings in Cincinnati, and he began that first one by talking about counseling. I ordered the tapes, and I listened to them. I didn't get to go to that one. I've been to every one since, but I listened to the tapes. And since that time, I've been confronted with various issues in people's lives. And I thank the Lord that he gave me enough sense to seek some counsel myself, because I didn't know where to stop. So I called up Brother Bradley. I got this problem. I got this individual with this problem. Where do I start? He said, start with the sovereignty of God. That God's on his throne, God's ruling, God's the giver of life, and God is the sole judge. All right, that's good. That's where I'll start. Sometime later, I called him in. I said, I've got this problem. It's different from the other one. I got this problem. Where do I start? He said, start with the sovereignty of God. Then sometime later, I called him again. I said, well, I've really got a problem this time. I said, I've never been encountered with anything like this. Told him what the problem was. I said, where do I start? He said, you start with the sovereignty of God. I began to get a pattern that quickly developed here, that regardless of what the problem is, you start with the sovereignty of God, because it all hinges on our belief of God, our hope in God, and how we view God. And if we view God as being some perhaps spiritual myth or legend or maybe something that's good to think about, then we will miss the point. I was in conversation with a man a number of years ago, and his idea of what God is whatever you wanted him to be in your mind. That whatever you wanted God to be, that if the Christian wanted this God, that was fine. Somebody else wanted that God. The basic problem with that is your God is only as big as you make him. Therefore, you control who your God is. But my friends, when we talk about the God of the universe, nobody controls him. Nobody tells him or advises him. In fact, he advises us. Can you... I want to present three questions to you. And these three questions must be answered by the Christian. Would you agree with me tonight that it is important for God's people to become a living testimony to what they believe in the community wherein that they live? You agree with that? All right? I want to present to you three questions. What is man's nature? What's man's nature? Well, it's corrupt. It's depraved. Can you defend that principle to somebody that you might talk to? Can you defend that principle? Now, I want you to watch this. I want you to stay with me carefully on this. We as Primitive Baptists today live within a circle of religious, for the most part, of religious people. We may not agree on theology, but we live within a people that at least have some knowledge of Christ. Regardless of how deep or how shallow it might be, they have some knowledge. There is some religious, perhaps, activity to some degree, at least in the past of their life. So we deal with that. But how do you deal with somebody that has no belief in Christ? Gus Harder confronted that in Taiwan this last year. He confronted a people of the Buddhist persuasion, the Mohammed persuasion. He confronted people that did not know nor believe the Bible to be the Word of God. All right. Where do you start with that? Where do you start? Where do you start with that kind of people? I like the way Ravi Zacharias puts it. And the way that he approaches it is that he approaches them on their own territory. But he does it from the standpoint of the intellect. I had a young man a few years ago come to me. I was in this particular state holding a week's meeting. He come to me and he said, he was terribly upset. He said, "Brother Bowen, can you give me some scripture that I can take back to my college professors to prove the existence of God?" I said, "I could give you all kinds of scriptures, but," I said, "number one, it wouldn't do any good. Because those men have already made up their mind. They don't believe in God. They're going to ridicule God. They're going to ridicule the Bible, and anything you take to them, they're not going to believe." And so I virtually gave him the advice to leave it alone. I was only partially right in that advice. Because I believe that if we do have a way to approach people like that, but it won't be from the standpoint of the Word of God. It has to be from the standpoint of the intellect, the growth of the mind. And I learned this in the book of Acts. When Paul preaches at Mars Hill, when he begins to declare the unknown God, what tactic does Paul use? He said, "It is said of your own prophets." What did he do? He approached them on their own ground and reason with their own prophets and show them whether they were wrong. Therefore, I believe that we will need to in the future have enough knowledge, wisdom, and understanding of how to approach people and talk about and prove what man's nature is outside the realms of the Bible. Now, if you find somebody that's already a believer in Jesus Christ, you done got one leg up and you're ready to go. Now you can go to the Word of God and you can begin it there. But somebody that's a Mohammed, Buddha, or Islam or something like that, you can't do that. You can't start with the Word of God. You've got to start somewhere else. Now, can you answer? Can you defend what is man's nature? Well, it's depraved. It's corrupt. All right? I know a lot of Christians that can defend that. But now then, we come to the second question. Has God spoken? Can you defend the authority of the Word of God? Can you defend the authority of the Word of God? Third question. Does God intervene? Does God intervene in our lives? If He does, then you undoubtedly are having experiences with Him. And if you're having experiences with Him, then you'll be more able to defend what you believe. The Apostle Peter said that we are to give a reason, be ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us. I recognize that's usually used in the context of Scripture, but I believe that we should be able to approach it on a level that we can meet somebody else on their own turf, if you will. And then I want you to notice our text. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they weary thee. Let's look at the footmen in this particular case, are people that we know about. People that we are acquainted with. And let's just confine it down to PBs. Everybody know who PBs are, don't you? Let's just confine it to Primitive Baptists. And if we run with them, and they have wearied us, if we get discouraged, if we get downcast, then what are we going to do when the horsemen come? What are you going to do? And if in the land of peace, would you agree with me tonight that America has been a land of peace for over 200 years? It's been a land of peace. Do you realize that Primitive Baptists in the last 200 years have not known persecution? Not really. Oh, I mean, somebody down the street says an unkind word about us, and that upsets us. You know what our problem has been in the last 200 years? Civil wars. We've been fighting among ourselves. And if in a land of peace where you trusted, they weary thee. Do you get wearied with your own brethren sometimes? Do you get wearied and just tired of trying to get them to see and to understand? Well, how are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? What do we mean, the swelling of Jordan? Jeremiah also covers that in the 49th chapter. In the 19th verse, he gives us a little insight as to what the swelling of Jordan is. He says, Jeremiah 49:19, I want the first part of the text. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan against the habitation of the strong. He shall come up like a lion from the swelling of Jordan. Jordan overflowed its banks in the harvest time. And as it overflowed its banks, it was very treacherous river, treacherous water. Now, I understand that the elevation of that river dropped drastically over a period of not very long, but it dropped drastically. And when that river overflowed its banks, what happened was
that the lions and the other animals were driven out of their habitats and became dangerous to the people. That's what he means by the swelling of Jordan. Now, if in the land of peace, if they weary thee, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Do you mean to tell me that the swelling of Jordan is coming? Yes, it is. It's coming, and I have been talking about this for a long time, and I hadn't been the only one, but there's been a lot of other people talking about it. The swelling of Jordan is coming. And friends, I'm here to tell you tonight that you have not seen what a depraved creature will do yet. But you will, if you live long enough, you will see it. The movement has already started. But we are so engrossed with trying to keep everybody in line, trying to keep everybody acting alike, doing alike, and talking alike, that the swelling of Jordan is coming, and we haven't even noticed the signs. The swelling of Jordan is coming. There are movements going on today that will frighten most of us. Let me give you an example. You've been hearing a lot lately about gun control. Have another shooting? What do the senators do? Gun control. Need to put more gun control. More gun control. More laws to control guns. Somebody said that's not going to take care of the problem, and it will not take care of the problem. But listen, let me tell you, there are underlying currents against gun control that come with gun control if we'll stop and think about it. What in the world's behind this whole thing of gun control anyway? What's behind the whole thing? The thing that is behind gun control is to get the guns out of the hands of the average American citizen. You know why? Because Jordan is swelling. If we run with a footman and get weary, what are we going to do when the horses come? And if we get weary in the land of peace, how will we do in the swelling of Jordan? I have believed for some time that it is the minister's job to prepare the people for that which is to come. And I'm not talking about putting up food. I'm not talking about putting up water. I'm not talking about stockpiling kerosene and generators and all of that. I'm talking about preparing people by preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because that will be your only hope. I'm talking about getting people close to the Lord, living close to the Lord in such a way that when Jordan swells, it won't overflow you. When Jordan swells and the beasts come out and they begin to devour, that it won't frighten you, that you will run to the Rock of Ages, because that will be your only hope as you face the swelling of Jordan. I believe that the church will be persecuted again. I believe that you will be persecuted for what you believe. And I believe that unless you are deeply grounded in the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Did you notice I said the doctrines of Jesus Christ? Let me pause right there and give you this. I have met people among primitive Baptists since the 1950s. When I first began to attend, I have met a lot of people over that time. And I have met a lot of people that have fallen in love with the doctrines of the church. They're in love with the doctrine of election. They're in love with the doctrine of predestination. They're in love with the doctrine of the atonement. And that's good. Those are wonderful doctrines. But they are in love with them to the exclusion of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something, friends. I believe the time will come that you won't cling to the doctrine of election.
that you won't cling to the doctrine of predestination, as wonderful it is. But the time will come that you will cling to the feet of him who elected, and him who predestinated, and him who called. No wonder that Paul writes to the Corinth church, and he said, when I came among you, I came determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. When a pastor takes the care of a new church, especially if that church has had problems, one of the worst things in the world he can do is go in and play the political game and try to reason with this side and reason with that. He needs to go in and preach Christ and him crucified, because if that doesn't solve your problem, then nothing else really will. How are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? My friends, I believe that there are perilous times ahead of us. There are movements already taking place in our government that point toward this. If you will remember years ago, there were several bills presented before our Congress that would require all ministers to have a college or seminary degree. You know who put a stop to it? A primitive Baptist by the name of Sam Rayburn, who was Speaker of the House. He put a stop to a lot of that. But my friends, we don't have any Sam Rayburns in Congress today. Now let me give you another little insight as to what's happening. I've learned this through talking to tax men, accountants. And I have learned that it's already in the meal. In fact, some churches are already doing it. That you will eventually be required by government to give your pastor a 1099 form as to how much you've given him. And it will be required that each member of the church or anybody that makes a contribution to that church will have to have a written receipt from that church. Cancel check won't do. It's already in the meal. Now, somebody said, well, that's no problem. We can do that. But you see, you don't understand the currents underneath that. Because here's what's happening. They're going to start beginning to impose restrictions upon preachers like that for this reason. If you don't comply, then according to the government, you won't be a church. And you won't have the right to meet as a church. That's where it's headed. That's where all of this is headed. All of this is boiling down to the fact that the government will decide who is a church and who isn't. Why? Because it will be because of the swelling of Jordan, it will be an attack on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to do in the swelling of Jordan? How are you going to do? Ravi Zacharias has been invited to come to Russia and help them institute the teachings of religions in their colleges. Why in America we're throwing them out. How will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Friends, I believe this with all of my heart. I believe that the opportunity will present itself that you will have the opportunity to prove what you believe. It's already happening in the Philippines. We've had brethren over there that have lost their homes, they have lost their jobs, and they have lost their family relationships because they dared to be identified with the Lord's church. It's already happening over there. And it will continue to happen. And here in America, we have been lulled to sleep by a false sense of security. That the church is here, it's always been here, and it's always going to be here. Give me one Bible verse that proves that. It may be here. I hope it's here.
But if it is here, it will be because the church adhered to the principles of Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in prayers, in breaking of bread from house to house, and in fellowship. And I'm not talking about, my, that was a good supper we had tonight, wasn't it? I'm talking about the fellowship that revolves around the person of Jesus Christ, where we talk about Him, where He becomes more important than anything else in our lives, where He becomes the predominant figure of our homes, where He becomes the predominant figure of our lives. And as I tell you this tonight, I tell you this with shame in my own life, that it's not so yet. It has been said that in America we're too comfortable to be comforted. That's true. Then what's God going to do? He's going to begin to remove our little comforts. Notice what He said here in Isaiah 12. He said, He talked about His heritage. He said in verse 7, I have forsaken mine house. I have left mine heritage. I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. Why? That she might learn to trust Him. That's the lesson. But how will you do if you get wearied in the land of peace? Then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? How will you do when perilous time comes? I thought about it. It touched me to the heart. And I thought about it a great deal. Last April in Littleton, Colorado, when one of those boys, and I don't know if this is exact the way it was told or not, but it's the essence of it. When one of those boys walked into the library and he said, is there anybody here that believes in God? And that one girl stood up. And she said, I do. And he shot her. Somebody asked her parents later. They said if she hadn't stood up, she'd still be alive. Do you want that? And her father said, there are some things that are worse than death. She could not deny her God. You see, we get so involved in theology that we forget about the person of Christ. And my friends, that'll go down as a memorial. Do you know what's happened in Colorado since that time? You don't hear it on CBS News. You don't hear it on CNN. But do you know what's happened in Colorado, in Denver, in that whole area? There are more young people attending church today than there ever have been. Through the testimony of one girl. And it cost her life. If you get wearied in the land of peace, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Would you agree with me that in that girl's life, in the life of all those young people, that Jordan swelled up and the beast come out in their vengeance and anger? And people have wondered, what in the world's wrong? If you want a good book, get Alan Key's book, Our Christian Character. He says it very plainly in that book. He said the problems of America is not economic. It's moral. And he's right. We have tried to substitute economics for morality, and you say, I haven't done that. Let's see if you have. I hope you haven't. How many parents in America today, this year, will spend hundreds of dollars in the month of December buying their children all kinds of things to entertain themselves and miss giving them what they need the most? Because they're trying to substitute
things instead of having God in their lives. If you get weary in the land of peace, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? All of these shootings, all of this going on is just a reminder to me that God is letting the chain out and giving Satan more reign and more freedom. You know why? We have forgotten God. Oh, we've upheld the principles of religion. We have defended with great vigor the doctrine of election. I was talking to a preacher several years ago in another state, and he was telling me that he had the opportunity to meet with several people in the home. There was 10 or 12 people from all different church affiliations. And he said, I had this wonderful opportunity. And he said, oh, I was good. He said, I was cubby-holing everything. He said, I had election just right. I had predestination just right. I want y'all to understand, I'm not against election predestination. It's a wonderful doctrine in its proper place. But he said, I had all of this cubbyhole, and he said, I was nailing them to the wall, and I was having a good time. And all of a sudden, a lady started crying. And she said, well, if that's what you have, I don't want it. What'd he miss? He missed her heart. He missed her heart. And the end result was there'd be some people that would be driven away from Primitive Baptist for the rest of their lives. If you get weary in the land of peace, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? If you get weary because you have a few financial problems, we all have them. If you get weary because you have a few health problems, or if you get weary because you have a few family problems, how are you going to do when the authorities will come in and take your child? In Russia, several years ago, I forget where I read this, but they come into this man's home, the authorities did, and they said, we understand you're a Christian. He said, that's right. Well, they said, we're going to put you to death. We'll put you before the firing squad. Man went over and hugged his wife. And he said, honey, I'm sorry. I've got to go. He said, I'm going to be with the Lord now. He said, I'll see you in a little while. He walked over to the children. He knelt down, put his arms around them. He said, children, Daddy's going to have to leave. He said, I won't be around to watch you grow up. And he said, it'll be all right. He said, I'm going home to be with the Lord. And he said, you obey your mother. He rose up and he said, I'm ready to go. About that time, his wife turned around and started getting some flour and sugar and stuff out. And they said, what are you doing? He said, well, your soldiers must be hungry. I'll bake them something to eat. This captain said, you mean to tell me that you're happy about dying? He said, well, sure, I'm going home to be with the Lord. He said, oh, I regret leaving my family. But he said, I'm going home to be with the Lord. And he couldn't believe what he was hearing. And finally, this captain said, well, if that's the way you feel about it, we just won't shoot you. Do you want opportunity to have your faith tested? If you get weary in the land of peace, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? And friends, it's coming. I don't dwell on this subject all of the time because it's not good. I'm going to close tonight by going to a very difficult book. I want to go to the book of Revelation. I don't know what your convictions are about the book of Revelation. I don't know even what Brother Thomas's convictions are about it. But I'm going to tell you what mine is. I want to go to Revelation chapter 6. In Revelation chapter 6, John says, and I saw the Lamb I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. I want to pause right there and say something about the man on the white horse. In Revelation 19, you read about another man on a white horse, which is Christ. This is not Christ on this white horse. This is the Antichrist. He is coming with a bow in his hand. The Indians used to have a symbol. When they would go out to make peace with a warring tribe, the symbol of peace was an empty bow. The Antichrist, who I believe is a man, I believe that he will come, first of all, offering world peace. He's going to be a great orator. He's going to be a smooth tongue. He's going to be so good. He's going to come offering the utopia to all of our problems. And he will come forth on the white horse of peace. And if you don't have your head in the book, you may be engulfed by it. But notice the third verse, and when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast say, "Come and see." And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given unto him that sat thereon to take the peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. This man that comes offering peace, the Antichrist, once he has developed this rapport and this thing with the people of the earth, generally speaking, he will then pull out his sword and he will begin to show who he really is. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, "Come and see." And I beheld a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and the wine." He speaks of a time of an economic crisis. He speaks of a time, and somebody says, "Well, that was destruction of Jerusalem." That did happen in the destruction of Jerusalem, but I think it goes far more than that. And I want to deal right here with one point. Hurt not the oil and the wine. Hurt not the oil and the wine. Wine. In America today, what's happening in our court system? People are flocking with lawsuits against the tobacco companies. Billions of dollars are being levied against the tobacco companies. Question: why isn't anybody suing the liquor companies? You know why? Because Washington uses too much of it. They don't want it, but hurt not the oil and the wine. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. And power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. If in the land of peace they weary thee, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Friends, to me that talks about a time that is yet to come. It talks about a great time of tribulation, that the destruction of Jerusalem will look like a Boy Scout picnic. I recognize that this is pretty tough, it's pretty hard. But my whole point in this is to draw our attention again to the need of Christ in our lives. You will need Him. I believe at the promise that He gave in the Old Testament where David said that I once was young, but now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaking, nor his seed begging bread. I think you will literally see a fulfillment of that. I think you will see where God will miraculously take care of his people. Because he has promised never to leave us alone. He's promised to be with us in 6 trials and the 7th. But you know, what I want to do and what I want my family to do and what I want my churches to do is I want us to get as close to the Lord as we can get. To hold on to the nail-scarred hand, because this will be our only hope. This will be our only salvation. This will be the only thing that's going to get us through until that time that the sky breaks with the power of His glory and His coming, and He says, it's enough. Arise, child, and come home. And I want to be found a faithful witness. Do you want to be found a faithful witness? Take up your cross and follow Him in His kingdom. And listen to the man of God as he presents to you the message of Jesus Christ. Listen to the songs that you sing. We sang a song at Grace this morning that chills just went up and down my spine. Hallelujah, what a Savior. He is, isn't he? That's not just for the future. That's every day you live. Here in this world, He's a Savior, my friend. Depend upon Him. Lean upon Him. Learn of Him. Know Him to the very best that you can. And with all prayer, and when the swelling of Jordan comes, you'll meet it with a smile, because you know who's in charge. You'll know that Jesus is still on His throne and that it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. So if in the land of peace they weary thee, how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? Jordan's beginning to swell, friends. I hope you'll draw close to Him. God bless you and keep you.